Feliz año nuevo. But she says it a lot quieter. The first Sunday of the new year. You know, that always brings an anticipation of what God wants to do. You know, it's not that he's changing directions in midstream. Just because the calendars are changed doesn't mean that God has. Rather, in the new year, we just need to regain our focus on the God who's still going forward, still going straight ahead in his direction. For us, most of the time, we can only see those small little chunks or small little portions of his plan. Whatever we're walking in at the moment and we see him there, that's about all we can comprehend of what he's doing. It's kind of like walking through a crowd, having a map in your hand pointing the direction. You've never been there before. You see these little lines on a piece of paper that says you're supposed to be going this way. And so one step at a time, you're following the map. Looking up every once in a while, you're seeing the scenery for the first time. When you get there, you didn't know that was there on the map because all it was a line. On both sides of that line, there's something happening. It's the same way when we follow God. We know that he's called us. He's given us a road map and he's saying, come with me. And we're going, okay, Lord, I'm ready. I'll just look at the map here. And each step of the way, there's something new that you didn't know because the map didn't give you the details. He's got a lot for us. I believe that. He has a lot for us. Not just this coming year, but until the day he returns and after he returns. He's got a lot for us. Anybody say amen? I assure you one thing, God's plans are still going forward. He hasn't got to a fork in the road and go, which way do I go now? He's always known where he's going, where he's taking us. We simply need to follow. For this reason, it's always good to regain our focus on him. How many of you realize you can't follow him if you're not looking for him? If you're not listening for him, if you're not paying attention, you can't follow him. We need to keep our focus in the coming year. Need to make sure that we're synchronized. Anybody know what that's like, to be synchronized? Back when Randy was our worship leader, every Sunday morning, shortly before it was time to start, he'd come up, look at his watch, and ask me when we were going to start. And he'd tell me what time his watch said, and I'd tell him what time my watch was set at. And we would synchronize, except he would move his watch back to mine, and I would move mine forward to his. So we still weren't synchronized. Being synchronized with the Lord, knowing where he's at, and he's not going to synchronize back to our place. We've got to synchronize to his. It's not just every January the 1st thing that we need to look to him and say, okay, I need to get my bearings in. It's something we need to continually do day after day. Day after day, find out where he's at and get on the same page. Last week, I shared with you the thought that I feel the Lord is speaking to us as the body, the church, for the coming year. for 2010. The message I heard is that this is to be a year of preparation. The text that the Lord gave me to share was a message that John the Baptist indicated was his main mission on earth. He said, I'm the one voice crying in the wilderness, saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. He was sent to make people ready before the Lord's appearing. He said, this is what I'm here for. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the religious leaders saw that he had quite an uprising going on out in the wilderness. People were flocking out to no man's land just to hear the gospel preached, to repent and be baptized in the river. And so the religious leaders sent a delegation out to find out what's going on. Who are you? Are you the Christ? No, that's not me. Well then, are you the prophet? No. Then who are you? He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. It's my mission. It's what I'm here for. I believe that God has a mission for us. Some 2,000 years later, we're here for a purpose. And I believe it will be more and more realized this year. You know, I'm sure that pastors have stood in the podium and proclaim that truth every New Year's. But I just have this sense that God is doing something now, and he's, the catchphrase is accelerating the work. Accelerating the work. How many of you are ready? Not very many hands. All right, Pastor Joe's on board. We're all right. John's message was prepare the way of the Lord. You know, and Jesus waited for John to present that message before he ever started his earthly ministry. Jesus was 30 years old when he began, and I'm sure if he was confounding the scribes and the Pharisees and teachers of the law when he was 12 years old, I'm pretty sure he was ready. But he was about 30 years old when he began his public ministry. But he didn't start it a day before John had come to prepare the way. I'm sure he could have, but he didn't. He waited. Preparation was necessary. Prepare was the message then, and the message I'm hearing today is the same. Prepare. The Spirit is urging the church to be diligent in preparation. Are we preparing? Preparation is a preliminary step in the process of entering God's presence. How many of you come straight off the street with all the muck and mire that we're subject to? Having come off the job with all the junk that sometimes we face out in the world, how many of you can walk straight out of that and straight into anointed service and just immediately begin to speak forth the highest praises? I know for myself, when I've come straight out of the junk of the world, I have to stop and get me right before I can even begin to enter into the things that the Lord wants to do. I can't just come in straight out of the junk and begin to exalt the Lord with all my heart, with all my strength, with all my soul, with all my might. Try as I might, I didn't get there from 0 to 90 and nothing flat. There's a time of preparation. That's why I dislike it so much when... You ever been on a mission trip with Pastor Joe? And all of a sudden, you're just going about the day's business. And he says, in 5 minutes, you're speaking. What? In 5 minutes, you're on. That gives me 5 whole minutes to prepare myself again. You guys don't know me very well. I'm a slow preparer. I'm a slow, slow preparer. It's only the grace of God that gets me anywhere. Preparation. If I would learn to live in a prepared state, it might be different. But how many of you know we don't live there too often? Let's just be honest. How many of you live in a state of preparedness? Let's see all those hands waving. We don't live there very often, do we? Scripture tells us to. Be instant, in season, and out of season. The only way you can be instant is to learn to prepare yourself always. Something that I fail at quite frequently. This is a year God's saying it's time to step up. And He's talking to me first. It's a year to step up. To be prepared, to be ready. Because preparation is one of the preliminary steps at entering the presence of God. When God revealed Himself to Israel, anybody remember Him doing that in the book? He came to reveal Himself to His chosen people, but He first sent a message. Before He ever just showed up on the scene and said, "Hey, here I am, God's on the scene," He sent them a message. Let's look together at Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19, beginning in verse 10, says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes. Let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people.'" You know, God had already been on the scene. But all they could comprehend was this Moses fellow who showed up and said, "Hey, I was sent to bring you out." And for a series of weeks or possibly even months, Moses would be going to the Pharaoh saying, "God says, let my people go. If not, there will be consequences to pay." Moses would say, "Hey, who are you and who's your God?" And so there would come a plague. There would be a quick repentance. "Oh, I'm sorry. Ask God to take away the frogs." As soon as the frogs were gone, he said, "Oh, wait. You're not going anywhere." And for a series of 10 of these, coincidence? God had been there and bringing judgment upon sinfulness in an attempt to open the eyes of His people and bring them out of their bondage, out of their slavery, out of their misery. Even to the point walking them all through the middle of the Red Sea with water heaped up on both sides. How many of you could walk through the middle of Lake Palestine with water standing up, nothing holding it, knowing that where you're walking was soaking wet yesterday, but today it's dry ground? and not believe something strange was happening. And yet, when it came to their experience with God, they didn't know this God that Moses was proclaiming. All they could see was Moses. He's the front man. He's the guy holding the stick. He's the guy saying, come follow me. And he's talking about some God we've never seen. And so God, after he gets them out of their bondage and slavery, they're wandering in the wilderness, brings them to the foot of a mountain, calls Moses to the top. Says, hey, Moses, tomorrow I'm going to reveal myself. But he says, go back down the mountain and prepare the people. Consecrate the people. Let them wash their clothes. A few verses later, Moses went so far as to say, men, don't even come near your wives. You need to be pure when the Lord comes down. It was a process and there was time involved, but there was a setting apart, a preparation before God would even allow them. It was God's plan already. It wasn't something new. He says, I want to reveal myself to these people. And here's my plan. I'm going to do it on the third day. But you go down and get them ready. I have no idea what washing their clothes had to do with the thing. You know, we're talking about people in a culture where they might go months without a bath. And it was normal. So what difference would one more day of dirt mean? And yet, he was painting a picture for them that when you draw near to God, there needs to be a purification. You can't just come in with the same old dirt. They saw only the natural, but he was trying to teach them a spiritual lesson. When you draw near to me, there needs to be a cleansing, a consecration, a preparing. Don't just come as you are. We like to sing the song. Billy Graham Crusade made it famous. Just as I am. Growing up in the tradition I grew up in, that was the last song every Sunday. I think it had 5 verses in the hymnal, but we sang it about 49 times. Just as I am, without one plea. The newer version says, come just as you are. Well, that is true. We come with all of our background, all of the dirt of our sin that was on us. But to continue to linger in his presence, there's a cleansing that takes place. He washes away. He makes new, and we continue to be consecrated from that point on. We don't just come with all of our dirt and stay the same way. Preparation must take place. He does what he can do, but he puts some of the responsibility on us. In similar manner, there's a preparation that was prescribed for Aaron and his descendants before they were able to perform their duties of ministry. They were called and set apart by God to be God's ministers. But here's what God spoke to Moses regarding the preparation of the priesthood in Leviticus 8. Verse 10 verses said, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take Aaron and his sons with him in the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as a sin offering, 2 rams and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. And then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put the tunic on him, girded him with the sash, clothed him with the robe, and put an ephod on him. And he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it tied the ephod upon him. Then he put the breastplate on him, and he put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate. And he put the turban on his head. Also on the turban, on its front, he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Also Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it, and he consecrated them. Once again, we see a washing with water as part of the purification process. But more than just washing their clothes. You know, we saw that in the wilderness. Tell them to wash their clothes before they get near the mountain. And this time, they themselves were washed. But the clothing they were to put on was clothing that was specific to them. It wasn't clothes like everybody else wore. Not just clean clothes, but specific clothes. They were to put on something new, something different, something that signified they were set apart for a purpose. They had, you know, all the different things we read, the turban, the breastplate, the crown, the tunic, all of those things being specific items that a priest wore. Not just clean clothes, but changed clothes. The process involved being anointed with oil, sacrifices, the anointing oil being applied not only to the priest, but to the whole tabernacle, the altar, and all the utensils that were inside, the sacrifice that was there. We read of Moses being commanded to bring a bull and two rams and a basket of unleavened bread, all to be sacrificed, offered to the Lord as an offering. We didn't read it, but the next 20 verses talked about the actual sacrifices being carried out. The killing of the bull, the blood that was being applied to the horns of the altar. All the different things that were involved in that sacrifice. For 20 verses, it continues. However, I want to skip over all that and read the last 6 verses of the chapter, because they refer to the fulfilling of the consecration. Things that God said were necessary to make them ready for the priesthood. Necessary elements of getting man ready for service. So in verse 31, we read this. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Eat it there with the bread that is in the basket of consecration offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. What remains of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn with fire. And you shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days, until the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days he shall consecrate you. As he has done this day, so the Lord has commanded to do, to make atonement for you. Therefore you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, so that you may not die, for so I have been commanded. And Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. Understand that the works of setting apart were not accomplished in a day. Let's be real. How many of us think that when God starts doing a work on us, he needs to be through right away? Nobody wants to comment, but the truth is, that's where we live. Okay, God, I've had enough. I'm ready. I thought that when I was called into ministry. I know I'm probably different than most people called into ministry, but I got saved and called into the ministry on the same day at the same altar. So I thought after a couple of months of reading the Word, knowing what I was talking about, I was good to go. I had only been saved for about a year and a half when a church offered me a pastorate, which is what I thought I was ready for. Fortunately, a man with, well, I won't say he had a lot of wisdom, but for me at the moment, he had the wisdom from the Lord. He told me I wasn't ready. Made me mad. I didn't want to talk to him for a while. But the truth came out. The more I walked with the Lord, the more I recognized that at that point I wasn't ready. But I so wanted to be ready. After that, it was 3 or 4 years before the next opportunity came, and I thought it would never get there. And I stepped right into my first pastoral position, and I still wasn't ready. There was a consecration taking place on God's timing. Fortunately for me, I continued to do what I knew to do to make me ready. And that's where we've got to live as believers. God doesn't just save you so you can sit on a pew and sit there and rot the rest of your life. He wants to do something with us to continue moving us forward day after day. But there's a preparation that has to take place. It doesn't mean He can't use you. He's used me from the day I got saved. But He wasn't ready for me to be in a place of leadership from the day I got saved. And today, I'm still trying to prepare this old rotten carcass so that He can use me more, because I know there's still things lacking, places where I'm not diligent enough, where there's something missing, but He's faithful. Do we know He's faithful? He's been using me the whole time. But He's also been preparing me the whole time, and it's not done yet. 2010, a year of preparation. Are we ready to be prepared? Knowing that preparation is lengthy, sometimes hard. Sometimes very hard. It's not the gospel everybody wants to hear. But that's been my experience. The works of setting apart are not completed in a day. Even though on the first day they were washed, on the first day they were issued their holy garments. They got the tunic, they got the breastplate, they got the crown, the turban, the Urim and the Thummim, by which they determined what was God's will, was on their chest. But they weren't consecrated. They'd received it all at once. Everything except what God wanted to do, a purification. And truth be known, at the end of the 7 days, they still weren't consecrated. They'd only started. Sacrifices had been made right there. The bull, says Moses, killed it. Took the yucky parts. Read through that. It's really descriptive. Took all the yucky parts and burned it. Took the blood, splashed it a little here, a little there, a little everywhere. All the atonement had been made on day one. But God didn't say, okay, that's done, you're consecrated. The process was drawn out over a whole week. They were not even to leave the door of the tabernacle for 7 days, day and night. Don't go out. I don't know if they had dug a hole for the bathroom on the inside or what, but they were not to leave the tabernacle day or night for 7 days. They were to eat right there in the doorway. And to make it worse, if they failed in this commandment, the prescription was death. Verse 35 says, so that you may not die, for so I have commanded. You fail in this consecration process. The prescription is death. And how many of you want to sign up to be a priest? God took the consecration serious. Recognize that even though God had chosen these men specifically, set them apart specifically, he said, Moses, I want you to take Aaron and his sons. And he stopped there. These are the ones I've chosen. Anoint them, consecrate them, set them apart for me. They're going to be my priests. This was God's choice. He already knew them. He knew who they were. God intentionally named them only as priests among Israel. But they still couldn't go through the, they couldn't serve. They could not serve until the consecration had been finished. Handpicked, hand chosen. These only are mine. But until you finished, you can't serve. That's what the Word says. The preparation involves some obedience on their part. It involved obedience on their part. If they had decided not to wait the 7 days out, they wouldn't have just aborted the consecration process. But according to Scripture, they would have aborted their own lives. God put that in there. Read it again. Completion of their preparation ritual put them in a place of ministry, both to God and on behalf of men. They were to minister to God daily and to bring the people of God before him, offering sacrifices daily. That was what they were called to do. They were a mediary. They were in the middle, standing between God and man, offering sacrifices that were at the time all they had as an acceptable offering to God, to purify, to cleanse, to bring forgiveness of sins. That was their job, but they couldn't even begin until they themselves had finished the consecration process. It was necessary for them to prepare themselves before they could even begin to prepare others. As the body of Christ, we've been enlisted as a kingdom of priests to our God. We read the Scripture. We're a chosen people, a holy nation. That kingdom of priests. And the ones that God named specifically were not after Aaron's family in the New Testament. It's those who have been born again, who have received the life of Jesus Christ within themselves, those who have been translated, transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. It says you are a kingdom of priests. So let me tell you, if the old priesthood required consecration, what do you think the new priesthood requires? Obviously, it doesn't require tongues that don't get tied up. God requires a consecration. The Lord wants His body to be prepared for this great calling. Yes, He chose us. It says we have been chosen in Him, meaning Christ Jesus. You've been chosen in Him. But he's reminding us of our own personal involvement in the consecration process. Aaron and his sons were chosen. They were handpicked. God said, they're mine. But let's go through the process. Some washing. Some being clothed upon with new garments. And don't think you're through just because the sacrifice has been made. The Lord Jesus was our sacrifice, was he not? His blood speaks much greater things than the blood of bulls and goats. Sacrifice has been made. But so had the sacrifice been made in Aaron's day. And God still said, you're not ready yet. There's some preparation to come. Stay in the tabernacle. Don't leave it until you're prepared. How many of you think we're prepared? And there's an urgency in the voice of the Lord in this day. It's not just a matter-of-fact thing that he's speaking of. Now, there's an urgency that I'm hearing in the Spirit. An urgency in his voice that the body become consecrated. Understand that we're surrounded daily by a people who know the name of the Lord. Come on, we grew up or live in Tyler, Texas. You're living in Tyler, Texas, the city with more churches per capita than probably just about any city in the world. They've heard the name of Jesus. They know what that gospel stuff is all about. And yet there are people who haven't themselves really believed. They've turned away from following. Calling themselves Christian. You met any of those when you've tried to witness? They'll tell you real quick they're a Christian after they tell you what church they belong to. My name's on the books. Haven't been in a couple of years at Easter. But they'll call themselves Christian. But they don't know the Christ. There's no fear of God in them. They can call themselves Christian while going out partying on Saturday night, getting drunk, getting high, sleeping with whomever, cussing anybody out, and tell you first thing Sunday morning they're a believer. No fear of God. Last time I checked, true Christianity had a fear and a reverence in it, in a surrendered heart and mindset. Isaiah prophesied to just such a people as that in Isaiah 57. Verse 10, he says, you're wearied in the length of your way. And the minute I read that, I said, man, I know who that used to be. I know who that used to be. You're wearied in the length of your way. How many of you have started out from point A to point B and thought it was going to be really quick, only to find out that as you followed your own pathways, that you never got there? You're wearied in the length of your way, yet you didn't say there's no hope. This is not Joe Foss talking. You didn't say there's no hope. Joe would never say that. But there's a lot of people out there in the world kicking against God's principles, kicking against his way, choosing their own, fighting against God, and never getting where they think they're going, always coming up short. But they said, well, there's no hope. They never said that. They just kept going in the same old pattern, the same old holding pattern. Anybody been in an airplane when they wouldn't let you land? and you circle around for hours and hours and hours. Well, there's a lot of people who live life like that. We can't get to where we're going, but they don't give up trying their own way. You're wearied in the length of your way, yet you didn't say there's no hope. You found the life of your hand, therefore you were not grieved. And of whom have you been afraid or feared that you have lied and not remembered me, nor taken it to your heart? Is it not because I've held my peace from of old that you do not fear me? I will declare your righteousness and your works, for they will not profit you. When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. But the wind will carry them all away. A breath will take them. But he who puts his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. And one shall say, heap it up, prepare the way. Take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. Generation that Isaiah is speaking of, much like our own. They fail to see the futility of trying to do things their way. And such were we at one point. Most of us failed to see the futility in doing things our way, being disobedient. And yet when we were caught up in all of that, we refused to say, it's hopeless, I need the Lord. We kept trying to do it our way, even if it failed every time. Even if every time it cost us more and more and more, we still couldn't say there's no hope in this lifestyle. And that's who the prophet speaks of, a people who are not afraid. They have no fear of God, no fear for what he has commanded. People who trust in their own righteousness. God says, hey, I'll declare your righteousness, and it won't help you. Ministered to a lot of people in my day who are righteous in and of themselves. I'm not that bad. I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do that. So therefore, pretty good old boy. God says, you think that's righteous? If that's the best you got, I'll declare your righteousness, and it won't even help you. A people unprepared. People who trust in other things. God spoke through Isaiah to the people and said, let your collection of idols deliver you. They were trusting in everything else but him. And today we might not have a statue made out of gold that looks like some weird thing that we bow down to, but we've got so many idols in the United States, it's pathetic. We're trusting in everything but God, a nation that thinks that because we are a strong military power, we're just fine. The world can't touch us. Let me tell you, it won't be too long before that military might comes down. People who are trusting in our financial stability. We're the greatest nation on earth. Anybody who's been to another country, another nation, another place, you're going to quickly find that we have it really good here. And if we're going through a bad time, we've always got enough programs to take care of us. People trusting in the stock market. We've always known that it was unstable, but lately, it's looking really bad. Collection of idols, wealth, power, economy, health care, whatever. God says the wind will carry them all away. That's what he said. The wind will carry them all away. But he who puts his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. God's message through the prophet was, heap it up, prepare the way. Take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. And the picture painted there is a people going down, making a path for somebody to walk upon. I mentioned last week about plowing a field and how the rocks come up, and they would take the rocks out and set them to the side and use them later to build a fence with around the field. It's the same picture. It's removing everything that people would stumble on, building a pile, heap it up. Prepare the way. Take the stumbling blocks out of the way of my people. As a church, you're called to it. We're not called just to Sunday morning. We're called to prepare a way for the people. There's a preparation that has to take place. He said, prepare the way. Take out the stumbling blocks. And we all want to readily help someone else take out their stumbling blocks. But the truth is, we got to get rid of ours first. Because when they're looking to you, they're looking to the only visible, tangible expression of Jesus Christ they know. And if there's stumbling blocks in your pathway, why are they wanting to trust you to help them take theirs out? The message, prepare the way. Take the stumbling blocks out of the way of my people. A message still relevant to God's people today. Prepare the way. I believe it's a clarion call to Church of Living Hope. And it gets louder and louder. Just like the priests who couldn't serve anyone until they had first prepared themselves, God's speaking to us about preparing. We have to be prepared so that we can minister to others. Jesus said, why do you talk about the speck that's in your brother's eye when you got a log in yours? Get the log out of your eye first, and then you can see clearly to get that little splinter. We must be prepared. It remains the heart of God to redeem His people, to bring His salvation to them. He speaks in another place of the watchman and preparing the way. Isaiah 62. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land anymore be termed desolate. But you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent and give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no longer give your grain as food for your enemies, and the sons of the foreigner shall not drink your new wine for which you have labored. But those who have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. Those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for my people. build up the highway, take out the stones, lift up a banner for the peoples. It's the Lord's heart. Speaking of a people who have gone through so much, who are so destroyed, so disjointed. He says, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth. As in their salvation that burns as a light. God's heart. He said, I've set watchmen on the wall who don't hold their peace day or night, who don't cease to cry out. Maybe you've never felt like you were an intercessor, but believe me, believer, you've been called to a ministry of intercession. Whether you spend hours in the prayer room or not, you've been called to the ministry of intercession as one to stand in the gap. You've been named a watchman. You are a watchman to declare the praises of God so that those who are not can hear and know. At the end, he said, go through the gates, prepare the way for the peoples. God's heart is that the people be prepared, but the watchman got to be prepared first. I didn't even read verses 11 and 12. It says, indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world. Say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Without a doubt, God has great plans for his chosen ones. He's jealous over their return. So much so that he set watchmen on the walls to proclaim what the Lord is revealing. Not just the purpose of destroying the wicked. You know, we would look at the watchman, his job was to make sure that nobody came and attacked so that you could beat them to the punch. God's purposes were not just the destruction of the wicked, but the salvation of the righteous. It's always been his heart, the salvation of the righteous, but the righteous many times sleep. And therefore, the watchmen are called to the wall to prepare them for what's coming. And God has proclaimed to the end of the world, it said, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. That's why he cries out, prepare the way. Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Take out the stones. Lift up the banner. Time and again, the Lord mentions preparing the way. It's his message to the church this year. Prepare the way. Each time God has moved in history, he's prepared somebody before he did anything. Before he brought judgment in the days of Noah, he called on Noah and did a little preparation. And he says, Noah, I want you to prepare an ark. Noah was prepared before the flood came. Before he chose Israel as his own people, he first prepared Abraham. His plan was to have a chosen people. But he first prepared Abraham, and through Abraham came the chosen people. Before he delivered his people from bondage in Egypt, Moses had to be prepared. He wasn't ready. It took 40 years in the wilderness to get Moses ready. In the New Testament, Zechariah and Elizabeth were prepared long before John the Baptist ever arrived. Mary and Joseph specifically prepared to be the father of and mother of Jesus on earth. John the Baptist was prepared from his mother's womb. And even Jesus, as we said earlier, he didn't start his ministry until he was prepared. 30 years of life and being tempted 40 days in the wilderness. But every time God called somebody, they had to cooperate. Every time God called someone to a life of preparation, they had to cooperate with what God was doing. Until that happened, they weren't prepared. God doesn't have different standards for different people. He doesn't have different standards. We might not attain to his standard, and he might use us to a limited degree, even if we don't get there. But he doesn't have a different standard. He doesn't change just because we don't meet his criteria. I found this one last scripture, and it'll be my last closing remarks. I found it this week, but didn't know what to do with it until late last night. Numbers chapter 15. Just read through it, and it says, "And when you prepare a young bull as a burnt offering or as a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or as a peace offering to the Lord, then shall be offered with the young bull a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/2 hin of oil. And you shall bring it as the drink offering, 1/2 hin of wine, as an offering made by fire, as a sweet aroma to the Lord. Thus it shall be done for each young bull, for each ram, for each lamb, or young goat. According to the number that you prepare, so shall you do with every one according to their number. All who are native born shall do these things in this manner, in presenting an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And if a stranger dwells with you, or whoever is among you throughout your generations, and would present an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord, just as you do, so shall he do. One ordinance shall be for you of the assembly and for the stranger who dwells with you, an ordinance forever throughout your generations. As you are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one custom shall be with you, for you and for the stranger who dwells with you." And some of you might be thinking, what does that have to do with anything? But it was an ordinance that God set up in public worship. Monotonous if you have to read chapters of that stuff, just one right after another, about sacrifices and offerings and how to do it. How much of this, how much of that. But at the same time, the Lord spoke to me when I read that this week. He said, "This is an ordinance to you forever. I want you to do it this way. But if there's a stranger that lives within you, don't have a different standard. Don't have a different set or a different order. Because whatever I've required of you, I've required of everyone else. The same law, the same custom applies to everyone. There is no difference." And if God takes that much diligence in preparing the scripture for them to read at worship and the way they were to do the sacrifices and how much and when and why, if his standard of worship is the same for all people, then his standard for consecration is also. It doesn't change. Whether or not we meet the standard doesn't matter. His standard doesn't change. He doesn't have a different standard for people on this row versus people on that row. He's looking for a people who are willing to be consecrated. Granted, there are many who are willing. And there are many who are willing sometimes. And there are many who are almost never willing. I've been parts of a lot of movements where people tried to change God's standard. Well, if you'll just do this, it'll be okay. It won't. You can just come to church and pay your tithes. Well, that may be okay with the church, but it's not okay with God. Well, you can say you're a Christian and you can live for me on Sundays and Wednesdays and whenever you're around a bunch of other Christians and do whatever you want to the rest of the time, and it'll be okay. Well, it won't. Because God has one standard. There's one standard and one only. You can choose to attain to His standard or die trying. Or you can choose to do your own thing and try to call it good. But it won't ever be. And this year, God's calling for a people to be set apart, to become prepared. And there are some in this room, I guarantee you, that are really wanting to, really trying. And there are some that, from time to time, they'll be willing and they'll be trying. And there's some in this room this morning, believe it or not, Church of Living Hope, some of you don't want to. It's not going to change God's standard. Nor is it going to change His plan. He's looking for a people who will make ready. Prepare the way for my peoples. I'm not going to offer another altar call. I'm just going to say, let's stand together this morning. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to believe God for the blessing in this coming year. I'm not talking about just financial or material wealth or any of those things. I'm talking about the blessing of the Lord, His covenant upon you, and a prepared people. He has done and will continue to do His part, but He's looking for a people who are willing to do theirs. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray that You would continue to keep my thoughts out of Your message. That, Lord, that You would speak and they would hear what You want them to hear. But Father, I know what You've said is You are preparing rapidly a people for a great work. Lord, a work that we don't understand step after step. It's almost like we're walking into a fog and we can't see what You're doing on the right or on the left, but we just know You've called us forward. And Lord, I pray this morning in this place You would find a people who are ready to take the next step. That Lord, each and every moment of each and every day You would find a people who are saying, here am I, Lord. I don't know what You're doing, but Father, I want to do whatever You're doing. And the Lord, because of their diligence in preparing themselves, You would prepare them for a great and mighty work and a great and mighty outpouring. God, we continue to believe You for this year, a great and mighty outpouring, Father, for breakthrough on all sides, God, in every place that You place us, oh God, that You would begin to move us as Your people into things, Lord, that we've never believed we could do before, that we don't even know how to begin, but Lord, that by Your Spirit You would begin to do the things that only You can do. Spiritual works, glorious things, marvels and wonders. Oh God, You've called, I believe with all my heart, that we would be a people who prepare the way. Lord, I don't know what You mean by that, Lord, how soon You're coming again, Lord. I think there's still some time left. But Lord, You're calling us to be those who are preparing the way, taking the stumbling blocks, removing the stones. And Lord, I pray that You would have that in us, Lord, that we might be able to freely do it for others. So Lord, in this congregation, Lord, as small as we might be this morning, God, I know that You have divine appointments, Lord, and that You're speaking divinely to a number of people, Lord. I pray that ears would hear, even as we've been praying for a year. Oh God, that we would have ears that hear what the Spirit is saying. And that, Lord, what You say, we would say yes and amen to. So, Father, I pray that blessing for the coming year. A year, Father, of preparing. A year of consecration. A year of blessing. Lord, have Your way in and among us, as we give You all the honor, the glory and the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. You want to now?